If you've got your Bible with you and you'd open that up with me, we're going to be looking at John chapter 14 this morning. During this series, we've obviously been looking at some very big questions, some of the biggest questions and objections that people have when it comes to the Christian faith. And because of we've been looking at some big topics, we've been looking at many different passages that address these topics, and we're going to do that today again. We are going to look at a number of different passages that come to bear upon this particular topic, but we are going to focus first on and foremost on John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. And here's what we find there. Jesus says these words, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, 'Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?' Jesus answered him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.'" Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do give you thanks for your word, and we give you thanks that it is true and that it endures forever, that everything else may fade, the grass may wither, Lord, but we know that your word will never fail. And so we pray that you would help us this morning, Lord, to understand this word that you have given us more deeply. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. During this series, we've been looking at some of the biggest questions, the biggest stumbling blocks that people have when it comes to the Christian faith. And one of those stumbling blocks that people have is an ethical problem. Many people struggle not only with what Christians believe and whether they can believe the things that are taught in the Bible, but many people also struggle with whether they can accept what the Bible teaches about how we should live. Now, I think people struggle with that for a couple of different reasons. The first reason I think a lot of people struggle with what the Bible teaches about how we should live is that many of the Bible's teachings are extremely countercultural. You could look at any variety of topics, and if you started going through the Scriptures, you would find that the way Scripture instructs us to live is very, very countercultural, whether it's looking at what the Bible says about how we understand and handle our money, or whether it's talking about what the Bible says about sex and marriage, or what it says about self-denial, or forgiving our enemies, or all of these different things you could look at, and you will quickly discover that the Bible teaches us to live in ways that are extremely at odds with many of the ways our culture tells us to live. So it's very countercultural, and many people look at that and they just say, I don't want to embrace something that goes that much against the grain of the surrounding culture. That's one reason I think people have a hard time and struggle with what the Bible teaches about how we should live. But another reason why people struggle with this, I think, is because we live in a very individualistic culture. We live in a culture where many people are taught, even from a young age, that you should not let anyone else tell you who to be or what to do. You should determine who you want to be and how you want to live. We live in a culture that values self-determination and self-discovery. And so when Christians come along and say, well, God has revealed in his word who we are created to be and how we are to live, many people just bristle at that idea. And they say, who are you to tell me how I should live my life? Or why should I believe or care about what the Bible says about how I should live my life? Why does God care? If I'm not hurting anybody else, why can't I just make my own decisions and do my own thing? Many people will ask that. But what I'm going to argue this morning is very simple. I'm going to argue that God does care deeply about how we choose to live our lives, and therefore we should care about how we live our lives. Or to put it differently, we should care what the Bible says about how to live our lives, because that is where God has revealed who he created us to be and how we were created to live. And so I'm going to just answer this question very simply. The question this morning is, why should I care what the Bible says about how to live my life? And I'm going to answer that question for you by giving you four very simple responses. And the first one is this. Number one is, the Lord's commands are necessary. The Lord's commands are necessary, and they're necessary in two different ways. They're first necessary because every single person in this room and on this planet needs a moral framework by which they can live their lives. And even if you want to sit there this morning, and many people would say, well, I don't need any moral framework. Even if you don't believe that, everyone has a moral framework or a set of moral principles by which they live their lives, whether they admit it or not. We all have a set of principles or a set of rules by which we live our lives. It's inescapable. Now, this to give you a funny illustration of this, I remember the first year I was in college, I was at a small school, probably about the size of Carroll University, and there were all sorts of different student clubs on campus, different student organizations, and one of them was the vegan student group. Okay, this was a vegan students. They promoted veganism, and they didn't want to eat any meat or animal products at all. And so every year, they had a vegan awareness day. And somehow, I don't know how they accomplished this, but somehow they got the dining services on campus on that particular day of the year not to serve any meat options in the cafeteria. Well, this got the meat eaters on campus a little bit riled up, okay? They were not too happy about this. So they gathered in a basement somewhere and developed a scheme. And the next day, when everyone was coming to the cafeteria for lunch that day, out on the lawn right in front of the cafeteria was probably the biggest barbecue you have ever seen. And they were grilling burgers and steaks and then just offering them to anybody who wanted to have an alternative to what was being served in the cafeteria that day. This started an all-out war, actually, because the vegan group was outraged that the meat eaters were sabotaging their day, and then the meat eaters were outraged that they were not being given any meat options in the cafeteria. And here's why I tell that funny story. Both of those groups were operating from a different set of moral principles, a different framework by which they were saying what is good, what is bad, what is right, what is wrong. And it's a silly example, but the truth is we all, whether we admit it or not, operate from a moral framework, from a set of moral principles. Whether you're religious or you're not religious, no matter what your beliefs are, you have a set of moral principles. We all need that, and that is the first reason why the Lord's commands are necessary. The question you have to ask yourself is, everybody has a moral framework. The question is, do you have a good one? Because you're going to have one whether you like it or not, but is your set of principles you're living by actually good and worthwhile? How do you know? Well, that brings you to the second reason why the Lord's commands are necessary. Because what the Scripture tells us is that the Bible is the one place we can go where it outlines the moral framework by which we were designed to live our lives. And therefore, the Lord's commands are necessary. The Scripture is necessary because it's the one place we can go to discover that moral framework. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that the way in which we live a good life and a moral life that is according to what God designed as we follow His commands. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 21 of the passage we read today. John 14, 21, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." In other words, the way in which a person lives a good and moral life, one that pleases God, is by following the commands which He has outlined, the framework that He has outlined in the Scriptures. The Lord's commands are necessary because we all need a moral framework, and the Scripture is the only place that provides the true moral framework that God has designed. That's number one. The Lord's commands are necessary. That's the first reason we should care what the Bible says about how to live our lives. The second reason is the Lord's commands are good. They are good for us. Now, many of us may question that from time to time, but here's where I think an analogy from parenting is helpful. Anyone who has ever been a parent, or I think even if you're not a parent, you've probably known this at some point. If you've been a parent, you know that sometimes you have rules that you create in your household which are not always appreciated by your children. They don't always appreciate those rules or don't always fully understand those rules. I don't think a single day goes by in my household where my son doesn't cry at one point because I'm enforcing a rule that he has broken, okay? And I'm not a mean person, don't get me wrong here. But the rules are the rules. You're not allowed to touch things on top of the stove, no matter how cool they might look, okay? And for some reason, the things on the stove always look the coolest, and those are the things you want to touch, right? But you're not allowed to do that. Doesn't understand or appreciate that all the time. You're not allowed to jump on the couch like it's a trampoline because you're going to fall off and crack your head open and go to the emergency room. That's probably going to happen at some point anyway, but I'm going to put it off as long as possible. Not allowed to jump on the couch, all right? You're not allowed to put things down the heat vents. That seems to be happening a lot lately, and things are disappearing down the heat vents, and I haven't even unscrewed the thing to figure out what's all down there, but I don't even want to know. My son doesn't always understand these rules, and he doesn't appreciate them. In fact, many times he cries when he's not allowed to do something he wants, but I know, and my wife knows, that they're for his good. Now, if that's true, and everybody knows that's true when it comes to families and parenting, wouldn't that also be true when it comes to God's commands? Sometimes we may not fully understand or appreciate everything he commands, but the scriptures say these things are for our good. Now, some people might object here, and they might say, well, wait a minute. How do you know the Lord's commands are good? I mean, some of the commands that are in the scriptures seem utterly strange, too restrictive, or maybe even backwards according to our world's standards. I mean, people look at the Bible today and they balk at it. They say, well, on certain things, the Bible just seems so strange compared to the way the world around us lives. I mean, you look at something like sex and marriage and what the scripture teaches about that, and people look at that and they say, well, it's far too traditional, or it's far too restrictive, or it's far too old-fashioned. Nobody really wants to live that way, do they? And they just say, I don't want anything to do with it. But you know, I think it's worth thinking about. I love what Tim Keller said one time. He said, to reject Christianity simply because you found something in the Bible that upsets you or that offends you is to assume that if there was a God, he wouldn't have any views that upset you. But how arrogant is that, to assume that if God exists, well, he would never have any views that upset me? Of course he would. Just like our parents have different rules and commands that we don't always appreciate, why wouldn't God? God is the one who created us, and therefore he knows how we were designed to live, and his commands are good for us. They're good for us in a number of different ways. One of the ways they're good for us is that they guide us along the path of life. We need something to guide us in this world. Psalm 119, 105, probably a verse that many of you memorized when you were a young child, says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What does that mean? It means that God's word and his commands actually provide a guide for us throughout the course of life. We live in a world that's very confusing. We live in a world where, as Erica talked about, there's a lot of darkness. We live in a world where there's so many different voices telling us how we should live or what we should believe. We need some kind of guide to navigate our way through that. Well, the scriptures are that guide. They are a lamp to our feet. They're a light to our path. They're not just a guide, but another way scripture is good for us is it acts as a protection to prevent us from going off into disaster. Listen to this, what Paul says in Romans 7:7. He says, yet if I had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. In other words, Paul says, if I didn't have God's law, I wouldn't have known the areas of sin or the areas of disaster that I would head into. I like to think of it sort of as God's word and God's commands are sort of like guardrails in our lives. If you're driving down the road and you see some guardrails on the sides of the road, you don't say, boy, I sure hate those people who put the guardrails up. They're just restricting my freedom and they're not letting me drive off the road and to explore these other areas. Of course you don't say that. You look at the guardrails and say, thank you, those are there to keep me from driving off a cliff. I'm glad they put the guardrails there. They're for my good, they're for my protection. And in the same way, the Lord's word and his commands are there as sort of guardrails for our lives to prevent us from heading into disaster. Those are just a couple of ways that the Lord's commands are good. We could look at many others, but what I want you to see is that it's not just that the Lord's commands are necessary for our lives and we have to say, oh, they're just so necessary and I have to have them even though they're just so annoying, but they're actually good and are beneficial to us as well. Let me give you a third point. They're not just necessary and good, but a third thing we could talk about is how the Lord's commands are actually freeing. They are freeing. Many people look at the Bible and they assume the exact opposite. They assume that the teachings of the Bible are far too restrictive. In fact, many people looking at Christianity from the outside say, I don't want to have anything to do with Christianity because it's too restrictive. It restricts me and it restricts my life. We live, as I said, in a very individualistic culture. People want to make their own decisions. People want to determine how they are going to live. And they say, I don't want this scripture here, this Bible, telling me and giving me all sorts of rules that are just going to restrict me. But what's interesting is, if you look at what the scriptures teach, they actually teach the exact opposite. The Lord's commands are not restricting, they're actually freeing. Now that may seem really counterintuitive, but hear this for a minute. If we look at what Jesus says in the Gospel of John, one of the things he says is that when we fail to embrace God's design for our lives, in other words, when we live the so-called free life and we throw off all the restraint and we just say, I'm going to go my own path, that does not actually lead to true freedom. What the Bible says is that actually leads to being enslaved. Jesus says this in John chapter 8:34. He says, whoever commits sin is slave to sin. Paul says something very similar in Romans 6:16. He says, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. What this means is that when we live, as I said, the so-called free life, thinking that we're throwing off all restraint and we're just going to determine how we want to live, that doesn't actually lead to true freedom. It leads to the opposite of freedom. And the counterintuitive thing is, the way to find true freedom in your life is to submit to God and to His commands. That's the only path to true freedom. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:2. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. In other words, when you embrace Christ's law for your life, it actually sets you free from something else you were enslaved to. You may not have even known you were enslaved to it. But that's the path to true freedom. Now, this idea, which may seem counterintuitive, that true freedom comes through embracing an actual set of law, is something that we know to be true in other areas of our lives, when you think about it. I mean, anyone who's in this room and has ever been an athlete knows that for athletes, in order to experience the true freedom of being able to play at your highest level, to play to your full potential, and to enjoy, freely enjoy the sport for all it's worth, you actually have to submit yourself to a set of rules. You have to submit yourself to very serious discipline. You have to restrict yourself and limit yourself. If you don't, you will never reach that level where you can experience the true freedom of playing at the highest level and using your abilities to the fullest. If you don't submit yourself to that and restrict yourself to that, you will never freely enjoy all that it has to offer. Same is true with musicians. If you talk to people who are great musicians, including people in this church, they have spent years practicing, following a set of rules, self-discipline, and in some sense, we might say, restricting themselves in order to be able to freely enjoy everything that not only that music has to offer, but that they themselves can do and live life to the fullest potential. Now, if that's true in other areas of our lives, why wouldn't that be true in our spiritual lives? See, God created us to live in a certain way, but you will never experience the maximum abundant life that Jesus has provided for us. You will never live life to the full potential and experience everything Jesus has to offer if you don't embrace His commands, if you don't embrace the Scriptures. That's very simple. The way in which we experience true freedom is to submit ourselves to God. And the counterintuitive thing is that when we run the other direction, it doesn't lead to true freedom. It leads to enslavement. So, God's commands are good, they are necessary, and they are also freeing. But I want to give you one more point this morning, and that is that the Lord's commands are sanctifying. They're sanctifying. According to the Bible, one of the primary ways that a person grows closer to God and grows in holiness is by embracing His commands. Many people want to know, how do I grow closer to God? How do I know Jesus more deeply? How do I become more holy in my life? The answer is very simple. We embrace what the scriptures teach about how we were designed to live and what Christ desires for our lives. Jesus says in John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." In other words, he says, the way in which a person is sanctified primarily is by saturating themselves in the Word of God, because that is the place and the source of our sanctification. Romans 6:22, Paul says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. Ooh, slaves of God. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? I don't want to be enslaved. But he says, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, look what you get. He says, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know of anything that sounds better than that. Sign me up for that. Because the opposite is enslavement to all the things of this world. But when we submit ourselves to God and to Christ, that's what leads to true freedom, to abundant life now, to eternal life later, and to things that will last beyond this world. There's no comparison. So the way in which we actually are sanctified, grow closer to God, grow closer to Jesus, become more holy, is by embracing His design and His commands for our lives. Now, that might seem to some people like it's fairly overbearing or like this is too much of a burden to take on, but I would argue simply that this is just a natural outgrowth of a relationship with Jesus and a love for Jesus. To quote from Tim Keller again, he wrote a great book, which I'd highly recommend, where he looks at some of the objections, some of the same questions we've looked at in this series. It's called The Reason for God. But in that book, he talked about how this concept of following God's commands is sort of like falling in love with a person. Now, some of you in this room, I'm sure, can relate to that experience of falling head over heels for somebody and falling in love with a person. And when you do that, many people have experienced that you begin to make changes in your life. Maybe you stop spending time in some areas so that you can have more time to spend with that person. Or maybe you start doing research and you ask their friends about what is their favorite candy or what's their favorite restaurant so that you can take them out to their favorite restaurant. Or you do all sorts of things because you want to try to please that person and you want to try to make them happy. You make sacrifices. And yet, as you're doing all of these things, they don't feel overbearing, they don't feel burdensome, and they don't feel restrictive because you're just in love and you want to make that other person happy, and so it's enjoyable. Well, what Tim Keller said is, if that's true when it comes to being in love with a person, then the same kind of thing is true with God, that we love because God first loved us, says in 1 John 4. God sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, so that we could have eternal life. And we love God, or we follow His commands, not because we're trying to earn His favor. We've already received His favor through a free gift of His grace. But we follow His commands simply because we love Him and we want to please Him. It's just a natural outgrowth of a relationship with Jesus. And the best part about this is that the more we do this, the Scripture says the more we grow close to God. The more we do this, the more we grow in holiness. The more we do this, the more we enjoy fellowship with Jesus and enjoy His presence in our lives. You know, that's exactly what John 14 says. So we circle around back to this passage. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this. If you look back with me at verse 15 this morning, He says, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Isn't that interesting? Jesus says in John 14, 15, "Those who love Me will keep My commandments." In other words, it's just a natural outgrowth of being in a relationship with Christ and loving Him. If you love Christ, you will keep His commandments. He says in verse 23, look at verse 23 again. "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." If you want to enjoy a closer relationship with God, what does Jesus say in John chapter 14? He says, "Follow Me. Follow My commands. follow my word. It's very simple. The fact of the matter is that if we love God, we should love his commands. Not because it's some overbearing exercise in our lives, but because these are a gift to us. They're not only necessary, but they're good, and they're freeing, and they're sanctifying. And once a person sees that, you understand that these commands are not there to be some kind of overbearing burden in our lives, but they're the path to true freedom. Not only that, but the scripture says that blessings are promised to all of those who would embrace them with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength. So this morning, let's not buy into that lie that the free life is somewhere out there running away from God. That's not the free life. That's the enslaved life. If you want to live the free life, listen to what Jesus says in John 14. He says, those who love me, those who want to be free, those who want to experience abundant life will embrace my commandments. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that you have given us so clearly in your word the things which you command. You have shown us, Lord, who you are and who you created us to be, how you designed us to live. Lord, we take that for granted. So often our Bibles just sit on our shelves and we wonder how we should live our lives, and meanwhile it's sitting right there in front of us. Forgive us for the ways in which we take your word for granted, Lord. Forgive us for the ways in which we have fallen short of your word and your commands. We thank you, Lord, that you do not treat us as we deserve, but by the grace of Jesus Christ, you have given us salvation as a free gift through faith in him. Now I ask that you'd help us. Help us, Lord, to be a people who embrace your commands, to embrace your word, to embrace your design for our lives, simply because we love you. And we know that that is the path to true blessing. Lord, help us in this endeavor. We know we do not have the strength to do this on our own, but as you have said, you have given us a helper, an advocate, a counselor, the Holy Spirit, to live in us and to give us the power to live in newness of life. Help us to rely on the Spirit each day. We pray all of these things. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.